Good morning. It's so lovely to be with you. I loved listening to the messages just then. Like, is it too early to get excited for Christmas? Like, I feel like I should stand on the stage and tell you that all the way driving here, I was listening to very godly music, but I was actually listening to Christmas tunes. I had a bit of Mariah belting out already, and I'm like, yes, it's nearly Christmas. And we're so excited because this Christmas, we're doing a big campaign about bring her home for Christmas. We've started doing work in Uganda this year. We only opened our third site this May. And so it's a brand new project for girls being rescued out of trafficking. So it's specifically for girls aged 17 and under that have been brought to us by the police and probation officers. And they come into our Mercy Centre for, we aim around 3 months, but literally just last week we had a set of siblings leave us that had been with us for 6 months. So three-ish months where they come to us and they receive lots of trauma support and counselling. You can imagine when a little girl has been taken into different forms of trafficking, whether that's for domestic servitude or forced labour or worse still, sexual exploitation. You can imagine the way that they arrive at our centre. And many of these little girls have got real barriers because of the trauma that they've gone through. But our staff have the joy of just loving them back to life, quite literally. We start every single morning with a daily devotional because we believe very passionately that Christ has to be the centre of everything that we do programmatically, because he's at the centre of all that we are, or hopefully, personally. And so he should radiate out of everything that we do. And watching these girls begin to heal and recover. And this week, one of our first girls that moved in, we managed to get her home. The reaction between her and her mum when they were reunited was just beautiful, for lack of better wording. It was just so powerful and so beautiful to watch them reunited again. And that little girl who'd been robbed of education for the last 2 years has not only been healed and whole because of the beautiful work that Christ has done within her heart and the hard work of our counsellors and team, but she's back home with her mum, and now she's back in school where this very week she's sitting her national exams alongside her peers. So the very people who she would have been doing those exams with at the same time. You know, we serve a God who really restores everything that the enemy wants to steal, kill and destroy. And that little girl had just been robbed of 2 years of education. But through his grace and his mercy, we've managed to catch her up through our catch-up classes at the Mercy Centre. And now she sits her exams alongside the very kids that were doing it with her 2 years ago. And to see the difference that love makes is incredibly powerful. As an organisation, our heart is to end exploitation. We do that in several different ways, but the main two that I am incredibly passionate about are protection and prevention. I was a nurse by background, and so it's drummed into you as a nurse that prevention is better than cure. And so our heart with this is, let's not wait until after the kids have been trafficked. Let's try and get to them before. And so through a little outreach that we started in the outbacks of Kenya, we work in a tiny little village there called Bumalabi. And for what we thought was just for that village has actually grown and expanded significantly. And we've just reached just short of 51,000 lives with that in order to prevent them from ever going into trafficking. We found out that many girls were dropping out of school simply because of period poverty. And so we thought, if we can give every girl reusable sanitary products that she can stay in school every week of the month, and then combine that with a training program all around what is human trafficking, what are the tactics that traffickers commonly use, particularly in those areas, to try and lure children away. You see, Hollywood will often project it as kids being snatched off the street or adults snatched off the street, and that can happen, but it's far more rare. The vast majority actually go willingly, having been deceived by the traffickers. And so if we can get to them before in order to protect them, they never have to go into it. However, for the ones we weren't able to get to before, we want to get them out of it and then protect them. And so we've got three centres. We've got Kenya, we've got Pakistan, and we've got Uganda for kids that have been protected out of, brought out of trafficking, brought out of different forms of slavery, and given a hope and a future. shared all about Jesus Christ and the difference that he wants to make. But actually, it all started with one little life. That's why we call the organization One by One. I went on a short-term missions trip when I was a young teenager. I had the joy, I think he comes here every now and again to share, but I had the joy of being brought up in John Andrews Church. And so he was my pastor when I was a teenage girl, and he was always so passionate about missions. And if I'm brutally honest, I went on my first ever missions trip because I just wanted to escape the country. My mum and dad were home birds, so literally our annual vacation was to go to Mablethorpe for 2 weeks in a caravan. I loved it as a kid. Now I just think, what on earth did we do for 2 weeks? That place has got one street. But anyway, and so in order to escape the country and just go see some of the world, I signed up to go on a missions trip. Well, one of those missions trips was a couple of years later, and we went to a place called Sierra Leone. And I remember I was working alongside this amazing evangelist at the time. But in this particular day, I met a little girl who lived on the streets. Her name was Felicity, and she was 9. I was a student nurse at the time, and so obviously that means I was broke. I'd saved up all of my money just to get on the trip itself. By the time I was there, I didn't have a great deal left over. But what I did have was 50 pence with me this particular day. And so I went to the marketplace and bought this little 9-year-old a pair of flip-flops with my very feeble 50 pence because I simply noticed she had no shoes. This is actually common across a lot of rural parts of Africa, but this was my first time in Africa, and I was just so moved to see a little girl not even having a pair of shoes. So I bought her a pair of flip-flops. That evening, she approached me and she said, "Becky, should I wait in the hotel?" So I said, "No, we're just going out. We're doing this big gospel campaign. Come and hear all about this Jesus that I've been telling you about." And she said, "Yes, but shouldn't I wait in the bedroom?" And I think if she'd have said that to any of the men on the team, I would have got there far quicker. But for a 9-year-old to look at another young 20-something-year-old, I genuinely couldn't process the question. So I asked her a third time, and sure enough, she thought that I'd spent 50 pence on her so that I could then have sex with her. Something broke on the inside of me that day. I'd read all about children selling their bodies in exchange for a bottle of Coke just to survive from day to day. But there's something that happens when a child looks you in the eyes and thinks that you deserve their body for the sake of 50 pence. And in that moment, I remember looking at this 9-year-old, but actually having a conversation with God. And the conversation was this: I'm all in. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know where to start. I'm from a council estate in Rotherham. I mean, it's about as rough as it gets. It's rougher than Bolton. Just joking. Forgive the Yorkshire lass. Let's not have any War of the Roses going on. But I remember thinking, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. Where do you even begin? Like, I've not got anything to give. I don't come from finance or influence, or I don't even have the greatest academic background. But God, if you can use this vessel, I'm all in. Because no human should ever be bought or sold. But for a 9-year-old to think it of 50 pence, I'm all in, because that should never happen. And that's how One by One actually began. Before you leave this morning, there's an information desk as you walk out, because you're not a real guest speaker unless you come with stuff. It's like the rule. If you're a guest speaker, you have to have a table of stuff. And so there's a table of stuff as you walk out. One of the things I would love you to get is this magazine. It's obviously free because we're in church and everybody loves a freebie in church. But it just gives you lots of information about where we're working, how we're working, what we're doing in each place, so that it helps you to know how to pray. I don't stand here and say we need your prayers because it's just the correct thing to say in a church. I say it because I mean it. You know, our team just last year were able to reach over 400 ladies from Afghanistan with our trafficking prevention program. And we're working in areas and territories where just to be a Christian can be problematic. But we're both a Christian organisation and an organisation tackling slavery and bonded labour. That in itself will put a target on your back in places like Pakistan and Afghanistan. And so when I say we need your prayers, we really need them. So please do grab that on your way out. Also, and you're going to hear a bit more about this from Sue later, but we are going to be taking a team over with us on missions. I believe everyone should do one missions trip at least once in their life. There's something about getting out of your comfort zone, getting out of your norm, stepping out of, beyond where you're comfortable. And trust me, going over to Kenya will make you uncomfortable sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't share. In fact, no, I won't share that story. It'll put you off coming. Scrap that. Didn't say anything. So we want to encourage you to come on missions with One by One. Sue will be sharing a little bit more at the end about that. But we want you to come with us. Come roll your sleeves up and get involved with us. Because the honesty is, it's going to take all hands on deck to bring down the Goliath of slavery. If you want more information or you want to read about how One by One began, I've actually literally just updated this. So this is the brand new version. It only came out a couple of weeks ago, where I wrote a book called Embrace the Journey, because the reality is we don't just get to serve God on the mountaintop moments, but it's also in the valley seasons. I don't know about you, but if I could fast forward valley seasons, I absolutely would. But I've actually learned that it's in those valley seasons that God begins to shape and mold this vessel far more than he ever does on a mountaintop moment. And so the book is full of mountains and valleys. Hilariously, the first version, I wrote it in 2019, and it was finally delivered in 2020. And I don't know if you heard about this, but there was a little thing going on in the world called global pandemic. And just as my book, Embrace the Journey, arrived, we went into a global pandemic. And then even as a family, we went through a really difficult season. And I remember calling my mum saying, I feel like such a hypocrite because I've just written a book called Embrace the Journey and I'm really not embracing mine right now. But I've realised through even the painful stuff, there's purpose. If we'll allow him, if we'll submit every area of our life to him, even the painful seasons, just watch what he'll do because he's beautiful and he's kind in a world that's incredibly unkind. I'm valuing more the more and coming to realise all the more the kindness of Jesus. And so we wanted to update the book to bring it up to date for these last few years as well. I've also realised God will take you at your word. So my next book is about going out to Hawaii and Barbados. That's what my next book's going to be. So you can get a copy of that. We've also got necklaces on the desk. Every necklace is £15. There's two with Bible verses and one that simply says freedom. But every necklace actually sends a girl through our trafficking prevention program. So it's more than just about nice jewelry. Although if you're not sorted for Christmas yet, I've got you covered. You can do cash and card. We're sorted. Don't worry about Christmas shopping. Don't queue up in the... I went to Meadowhall yesterday. Oh my goodness, why would you do that on a Saturday? It was manic. It was packed. I'm guessing it's the same at every shopping precinct here. So you can avoid all that and just come see me after the service. I've got you sorted. But every necklace sends a girl through our trafficking prevention program. So it actually helps to rescue a life. And then finally, if God speaks to you throughout today and you want to get involved, maybe you can't come out and join us in Kenya. Maybe you can't come with us to Pakistan and different parts of the world. But you can be a part of getting kids out of slavery. First and foremost, you can do that on your knees by praying for us and committing to pray for our kids and our staff around the world. But secondly, if you want to get involved, we don't put an amount on it because some people might want to be able to give £5 a month. Others might be able to give £100 a month. If you're a millionaire, come and see me afterwards. I will personally buy you a coffee. And you can give if you like, but you can grab a builder, Freedom Builder form and join with us on a monthly basis to give towards that. I'm going to quickly show a video and then I want to get into God's words with you. So over to the video. Thank you. With all this weight on my lungs and I can't see
how I can do this on my own. Did you know there are 50 million people trapped in slavery across the world and a quarter of victims are children? Whether it's domestic servitude, sexual exploitation, or bonded labor, many are crying for freedom, desperate for a way out. One by One was birthed with a passion to end exploitation of the vulnerable. Our teams work tirelessly to bring freedom and restoration to thousands of lives around the world. We prevent human trafficking in several ways. Our Dignity Days have impacted almost 50,000 girls across 10 countries and provided reusable sanitary pads and crucial training on the tactics of traffickers. Our training equips healthcare professionals, local leaders, and churches to spot the signs of trafficking. We protect victims through our restorative care centers. Hundreds of lives have been transformed via our schools in Kenya. More than 90 children live free from bonded labor at our safe house in Pakistan, where we impact more than 1,500 children every week. And our new Mercy Center in Uganda will bring healing and freedom to girls, some of whom were trafficked into brothels. We campaign for prosecution of perpetrators, working with lawyers and governments to bring justice to survivors. And we train police officers and show them how to safely rescue those who are trapped. But we couldn't do any of this without your partnership. We need freedom builders to stand with us and join the movement. Your donation each month helps us reach, rescue, and restore lives one by one. Can you join the fight today?
When I look at me, I don't recognize that girl.
Okay, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. Okay, I want to read a scripture that can come across as a random passage of scripture. I do love that. I love how God's word sometimes has really unique stories in there, shall we say. And this was one for me that I just, the first time I read it, I was like, I do not get this. But then I really think there's some beauties in here that we can adapt for our own lives to ensure that we don't end up in an apathetic place. So basically the account here is about a king who should have been passionate about the state of his nation, but a moment of apathy actually had huge consequences, not just for him, but for his nation. So 2 Kings 13 from verse 14, it says, Elisha had become sick with the illness that he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. And so he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. He said, open up the east window. And so he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, notice plural, arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And so he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria until you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Then Elisha died and they buried him. Whew, quite the final moments. The first time I read that, I was like, wow, Elisha, that's really quite harsh. I mean, you didn't specify how many times to strike the ground. You literally just said, strike the ground. And now you've rebuked the king and then literally passed away. I mean, what a last moment. But I want to consider for a couple of moments of why perhaps the king stopped at three in order to ensure that we don't fall into the same pitfalls in our lives too. So the first reason is maybe he thought he'd done enough. Maybe, I mean, he didn't just do it once or twice. He hit the ground three times and maybe he genuinely thought Elisha was going to pat him on the back and be like, well done, great job, you've done enough. So maybe he was actually horrified when the prophet then rebuked him. And I wonder sometimes, do we think we've done enough in our lives? I was 18 years old when God gave me the promise about running some sort of center for vulnerable kids. And I'd held on to this promise for years. It was actually 13 years between giving the promise and opening up our first center over in Kenya. And I genuinely thought when we opened that center in Kenya, I breathed a sigh of relief. Because I was like, right, God's promises are exciting. They're amazing. It's brilliant. But it also comes with a certain amount of responsibility, because we really want to fulfill what God's asked us to do in our life, right? So with that comes a weight, not that it's our weight to carry, because it's his plans and purposes that he wants to do through you. But in order for that to happen, we have to walk in obedience. And so I genuinely felt this sense of relief when we opened our first centre. And I think subconsciously I was thinking, well, I've done it now. My life's calling. It's been fulfilled. I can just wait till glory now. Feet up, time to relax. I was in my early 30s. Don't quite know what I was thinking, but that's genuinely where my head went. I thought I had done enough. I'm actually beginning to realise that your first yes to him, it never ends there. Hopefully your first yes, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, let me tell you, that is the best yes you can ever bring. And say yes to him. He wants to be Lord and Master and Saviour of your life. But it doesn't end with that first yes. Actually, that's literally the first step. Because then if you have a heart that's open to him, he'll begin to drop things in your heart that he longs for you to do. Will you say yes to him and follow the calling that he's got for you? But don't settle at that first one, because oftentimes there's the next step and the next step. God in his wisdom often just gives us a piece of the puzzle at one time. I'm glad he does that. I think if God had shown me what we're doing now when I was 18, I would have done one of two things. I would either said, I can't do that. It's too big. It's too hard. Ask somebody else. Or being a typical woman, I would have been like, right, Lord, let me help you. This is how we're going to do it. I've got it all figured out. I've organized it. I've got a 10-step plan of what we're going to do in the next decade. Let me help you out, God. And we end up creating Ishmaels with our lives when we do that. And so God in his wisdom will often just give us one piece at a time. And he'll wait to see what you do with that first piece, that first thing that he puts in your hand to do. Are you faithful with that? And then if you are, there's the next step and the next step, if we're willing to walk in obedience. So maybe the king firstly thought he'd done enough. Secondly, maybe he was simply unbelieving. Maybe he... In history, they would often shoot an arrow in the direction as a declaration of war on that country. So maybe for the king, going to visit the dying prophet, that made sense. It was honour. That made sense. Maybe even shooting an arrow out of the window. Maybe even that made sense. But then all of a sudden, the prophet says, right, I want you to strike the ground. Maybe the king thought, the prophet really is getting ill, isn't he? He really is starting to lose it a little bit, and because he couldn't understand how striking the ground where he was standing could possibly impact the future of his nation. And it just didn't make sense. Sometimes things will happen in our lives that just don't make sense. And in those seasons, it's easy for doubt to begin to arise and to sneak in order to try and take us away from living a life of faith. I remember before we opened that first centre in Kenya, it was all this exciting promise until I was given the bill. One by one, I'd been running for a couple of years at this point, but we were a tiny, tiny entity. In fact, we weren't even a legal entity at that point. It was just a little church organisation, or just a little promise in my heart. And in 2011, we became this official charity, but then all of a sudden, I've got £2,000 in One by One's account, and it had taken me years to get £2,000. And then I'm given a bill for our first centre for £150,000. And immediately the enemy starts to plant the seeds of, did God say? Because you're going to look pretty foolish now, girl, when you've got this bill that you simply can't do. See, my dad was a postman and my mum was a cleaner. To raise £150,000, it may as well have been £1 million for where I was at that moment. Anyway, this prophet came to our church. He was an American pastor who was known to really strongly move in the prophetic. I'd heard him speak over other people's lives and it was spot on. So when he looked at me and said, I've got a word for you, I was like really excited. I'm like, come on, bring it on. What's God going to say? And he looked at me and he said, bananas. I was like, excuse me, I'm sorry now. Bananas. I was like, is there any more to this word? He said, I'm sorry, that's all I've got. I literally just feel bananas. I'm not being funny. Had I not known him, I would have chalked that one up as one of those special people. We've all known those special people who've come and given you a word from thus saith the Lord, and you're thinking, that is not from the Lord, thank you very much. Jesus is like, I had nothing to do with that one. And so if I didn't know this man, I would have chalked it up as one of those moments. But I knew and trusted this man. And so I kind of put it at the back of my mind and was like, well, maybe it'll make sense. I'd heard about Jackie Pullinger getting a crate of oranges or something like that when she started working in Hong Kong. And so I thought, maybe God's going to give me this shipment of bananas and it's going to help open doors in Kenya. Maybe something like that. Anyway, months began to pass and I spoke in this church and this lady came up to me and she said, I've really got a heart for One by One. I'd love to do a sponsored walk. I said, thank you, that's amazing. Didn't really think much more about it because if in Rotherham you do a sponsored walk, you might get 20, 30 quid and a black eye. So, you know, I didn't really think that much more about it. But a couple of weeks later, she got back in touch and she said, I've done this walk and I've raised $19,000. I said, did you walk to the moon? What kind of walk did you do? And she said, well, my friends and family were really incredibly generous and raised 4,000. But then this one businessman gave me a check for 15,000. So we said, well, the next time we come through, can we meet him to say thank you? I mean, I'd never seen a check for 15,000 in my life. Can we meet him and say thank you? And she said, well, he's really shy. He doesn't normally meet people, but I'll ask. So the next time we came through, we were speaking in a church in her area. She called him and asked, would you be willing to meet the English missionaries? And to her surprise, he said, yes. So she's driving us through this particular day. I knew we were onto something when we drove past one house and she pointed and she said, Neil Armstrong used to live there. I'm from a council estate in Rotherham. A little bit different from my neighbours. Neil Armstrong, 2 hours later, we pull in. This little old man answers the door and he invites us in. Now, I think we're going for a cup of tea and to say thank you. So I'm ready to sit down. All of a sudden, they put a chair in the middle of the room and him and his wife sit on the sofa and just fire question after question after question at me. It felt like a job interview I'd not applied for. So I was like, okay. And I'm just sharing my heart. At this point, again, it's all still just a heart. It's just a passion. We've got nothing to evidence it yet. There was no centre yet. And I just shared what God had put in our heart to do. Well, at the end of this job interview, they began to talk to each other and whisper. And the next thing, he walks back in with a check for another 10,000. I'd literally known this man for 25 minutes and has given me $25,000. This little old man and his wife went on to give us over $100,000. And without them, we would have never been able to open that first center. But as we were leaving his house that day, my husband said, can I ask, who are you? And he said, well, my family owned this and that business, but actually how we came into into money was we used to own a little banana shop called Chiquita Bananas. I keep the sticker in my book, not because I'm an advert for Chiquita Bananas. I will happily tell you, I will buy whichever bananas are on offer. But I keep that in my Bible because there's times in our life where God comes through. But as humans, we're quick to forget. And when the next step of faith comes, of that next $250,000 that we have to believe God for that next center, I'll be honest, I swallow hard because it's hard stepping out in faith. It takes a lot. And in the moments where the doubt and the discouragement kicks in, I open my Bible and remember the moments where God's come through. Let me encourage you, remember what God's done in your life. Write it in a journal or document it somewhere so that the enemy can't come and discourage or cause you, like the king, to become unbelieving. Maybe the king was happy to settle for partial victory. If we'd have settled for Kenya, we would have never got the safe house in Pakistan where now we're getting kids out of bonded labour in the brick factories. We would have never opened the Mercy Centre. I'll tell you one story from the Mercy Centre because time's going, but there's this one little girl that's with us right now. I'll call her Deborah. And little Deborah was 10 years old when her mum sent her out to go fetch water. Common narrative. If you've spent any time over in Africa, you'll see kids going and getting water from the well all the time. And so Deborah went out to do the thing that she'd done 1,000 times before, except this particular time she sees a man as she's passing by. And this man wasn't a stranger. He was known to the family. This man had had a meal in their house. She knew him. So Deborah, I'm just going to go and get a gift for your big sister. Would you like to come with me and help me pick something? So this felt safe. She'd learnt about stranger danger, but she knew this man. And he was doing something lovely for a big sister, so it felt safe. So she put down the bucket, forgetting all about the water, and off she went with this man. Sadly, he had very, very different intentions. He took her to an isolated field where firstly he abducted her as he raped her. And then he invited others to come and pay to use her body. And he pocketed the money from that as different people were able to come and use little 10-year-old Deborah's body. After the end of what can only be described as a brutal day, her body lay motionless on the floor, so much so that the man who trafficked her actually thought she was dead. He stuffed her into a sugar sack and left her out on a sugar plantation field. Well, by the mercy of Jesus Christ, the police that we trained up in that area actually found Deborah in the sugar factory and in the sugar field, and mercifully she was still breathing. They brought little Deborah to our Mercy Centre, where now, several months on, she's beginning to heal from the physical trauma as well as the emotional trauma of what she's gone through. She's found out that she's got a saviour who loves her and has got a plan and a purpose for her life. I'm also delighted to say that her perpetrator is now behind bars because justice is very much a part of her healing journey. Come on. We serve a God of both mercy and justice, right? And boy, am I glad we do. But had we settled for Kenya, little Deborah would have never found this place of healing. And so I'm so glad. Let us not settle for a partial victory. But I want to conclude with two things. Firstly, what's happening behind the scenes in our life? You see, what happened on the battlefield kind of didn't even matter at this point. Victory was secured for the next three battles because of striking the ground three times. It didn't matter if the king sent out his weakest soldiers for those first three battles. They were going to win regardless because the decision had already been made. Likewise, for that fourth battle, he could have sent his strongest, bravest warriors out, but it made no difference. The determination of success or failure had already been decided right there in that hidden moment in the prophet's room. It's the same in our lives. If you want success in your life, it's not about the areas that people see so much. The really important stuff takes place in the hidden moments. When was the last time we got on our knees before him? Not with a shopping list of what we want him to do for us, but to simply come and listen to his heart of what he wants to say to us. When was the last time we submitted our heart in total surrender to say, okay, God, have every part of my life? How do we live our lives? Do we live our lives with clean hands? You see, I'm grateful that when I stand before God, God sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ rather than my own filthy rags. And I am so pleased about that. But that doesn't mean we get to live any old how. If you want God to use you, you've got to come with clean hands before him. What are you doing in the hidden moments? And conclusion number two is, have you quit too soon? You see, the king struck the ground three times, but historians believe that a quiver would have had about 8 to 10 arrows within that quiver. And from Elisha's comment of you should have done it at least 5 or 6 times, we can guess from that that it at least had 6 arrows in that quiver. And yet the king only struck the ground 3 times. He quite literally did half a job. And have there been areas in our lives where maybe we thought we'd failed, but actually we just quit too soon? Maybe there's a ministry that you were just about to lay down because you thought you were failing, but maybe don't quit too soon. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe there's been a strain between you and a parent or you and a sibling, and it's caused problems for years. Don't quit on that relationship. Maybe it's your marriage, and sometimes it would feel like it was just easier to walk away. Don't quit. Don't quit when God's still in it. Now, what I'm not saying is to stay in an abusive marriage. I'm not saying that. If you're in an abusive relationship, let me encourage you to seek help and get out of that situation. But if it's not an abusive situation, let's strike the ground in every area of our life, whether that's through a job or a ministry or a relationship. I want, when I leave this world, I want to go out with an empty quiver. I don't want any arrows left on spare for a rainy day. I want to strike the ground with all that I am and all that I've got. Maybe that's going to cost you your time. Maybe it means coming up to the leaders after the service and saying, how can I get involved in the church? What can I do to help? Maybe that's becoming a freedom builder and giving of your finances or agreeing to tithe to the church and give over and above your tithes even. Maybe it's surrendering that fear and that anxiety that's held you back for years and saying, do you know what? I'll go. on that missions trip, or I'll serve that department, I'll step out of the boat. What can we do to strike the ground today? I want every single one of us to die with an empty quiver, to stand before God knowing we gave it everything that we have so that God can really receive the glory through our lives. Father, I want to thank you that you gave your all, that you surrendered home in heaven to come down and pay a price that none of us could ever pay, that we might go free. But God, I pray today that you would stir hearts, that we would be a people of passion, that God, we won't be apathetic like the king was in this moment, but that we'd be a people of passion who are willing to strike the ground with our lives, to give it all that we are, all that we've got to serve your kingdom. In Jesus' name, have your way. Amen. Amen.